This is a Christmas song, but it has some of the best theology that I know. It's number 170 in the hymnal we got in there. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. I'm serious. I want you to think these words out. Like, pay attention to what they're actually saying. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Nah, I'm skipping that one. I'm going to go to the one I really want. Verse 3. This verse is just, it'll mess you up if you really believe it. It will. If you really understand what this verse is saying and you take it the way the Bible means it, you'll get kicked out of your denomination. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Why? He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Did you hear that? As far as the curse is found. If you take that seriously, if you take it seriously that Jesus comes to remove the curse, and you take that seriously and you believe it, that you believe we can live above the curse of sin, that we can live and actually see the curse of sickness removed, and that we can live a life that laughs in the face of death. If you really believe that, history shows you tend to get kicked out of your denomination. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. And I don't know why that is. Why do we have such a problem with people's prayers getting answered? It's confusing. Anyway, I got three scriptures for us. And they're all twos. They're all twos. You got Bibles? I'm doing good right now. I'm able to physically stand up. I make sense. On the way over here, driving down next to the railroad, the way I come, the Spirit came on me and I said, uh-oh, what are we doing tonight? I said, are we going to have a Holy Ghost convocation or what's the deal, Lord? Holy Spirit started coming on me. I said, what is this? What is that? Oh my. Came in here and Oscar gave me some oil. Was that disrespectful? Can I call you Oscar? Because I'm just... Okay. He gave me some oil, and I almost thought I was going to fall over, which is, these are all good things as far as I'm concerned. When the Holy Spirit is touching me in power, I'm just really happy about it. I'm fine. Knock me to the floor. I don't need to preach. That's cool with me. So I'm doing good. I'm doing all right. You know, it makes sense, right? Like, I'm not stuttering. We're good. If I break out in tongues, it'll be illegal. All right, I said I got three scriptures. I'm going to see what order I want to do them in. I'm smiling now and I'm having a good time, but I would be lying to you if I told you that I'm not gripped with a serious burden? Is that the word? And the word that has gripped me for some time now, for several years, has been repentance. A little while ago, Mark asked me, what is the Lord saying to us? And I gave a couple of indications of what I was sensing the Holy Spirit was saying to us lately. And I said, well, what are you hearing? And Mark said that even when I'm standing in church, I'm bowing.
That's right. Amen.
There's something about the presence of the Lord among us. I mean, if I do a recap of 2012 for you guys, I mean, I could do the blow-by-blow, and we could cry together, and we could laugh together, we could worship together, we could get on our knees and just adore God. We have seen the Holy Spirit come. We have seen the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord that when Peter really got it, when he understood who he was dealing with, he said, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. Which is funny, it's the opposite response that would have been appropriate. When you know you've been touched by the Holy One, listen, holiness is more powerful than sin.
Yes.
If you want to be holy, get touched by the Holy One. Don't go away from him and try to get yourself holy, Peter. What are you thinking? Yeah, come back and say, I am an unclean man. I need you. Touch me and I'll become clean. I mean, the lepers understood it more than Peter. The men with leprosy understood it more than Peter. The woman with the flow of blood in Luke, it's Luke, who just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. The crowds that wanted to get near Jesus, they understood this. There was something about his holiness. There was something about him that you can't cause him to become sick. You can't cause him to become sinful. You can't cause him to become self-centered and selfish. Something about touching him makes sickness and sin and self-will come off of us. And we come alive, and our hearts that are hard become soft. And our hearts that are like all about us and ourselves and our agenda and our rights and how we've been wronged and how they hurt our feelings, all of a sudden we become forgiving, and all of a sudden it's just, we just want God's will and our little agenda and our little wounds no longer matter, because we've been swept up into the drama of his story and his glory and his goodness and his love. And so there's something that's in my soul that's been burning in my soul, and I want holiness so bad. I want to bleed holy, holy, holy. I want our worship team to bleed holy, holy, holy. I want our church council to be a place where the reverence for the presence actually gets computed into how do we deal with the building and grounds? How do we deal with budget? I want our elders' meetings to be sweet times of fellowship with Jesus himself walking in amongst us, walking just like he showed up with the apostles. When they're in the upper room and he walks in and says, peace be with you. I want that kind of an attitude and a repentance on us. You know, repentance is not a one-time thing. It's not something you do when you first get saved. I mean, it is. You do. When I first got saved, you guys, it was not a, like, it was like no one preached the gospel to me and got me saved. You realize that? Like, it was a sovereign move of God on my life in response to the prayers of some faithful women. And I first it started by me just becoming absolutely disgusted with me. My conversion was about me saying, Tim in charge of Tim's life is bad news for Tim and bad news for the world. And you can amen that. That's fine.
Amen.
It's still, me in charge of me is still bad news. Now it's bad news for even more people because I have more influence. Tim in charge of Tim is bad news for Tim, and it's bad news for Carrie, and it's the boys and Layla and all of y'all. And so this thing of holiness, man, I want to keep touching the hem of his garment. Did you hear my solution to my problem? It's not, Tim, you better get right. It's, no, I want to keep touching Jesus, because that's when life flows through me, courses through my veins, and I come alive. All right, repentance. Joel chapter 2. Everybody's like, where's Joel? And I'm like, I don't know where's Joel. Let's find Joel in the thing. I could get it on my iPad real easy. Y'all think you know Joel chapter 2 already, but I don't think you do. I'm going to start at verse 12 of Joel chapter 2. If I could summarize the first 11 verses, it's God's going to send judgment. Is that allowed in this modern era for God to be a God who brings judgment? Well, it really doesn't matter what we think, does it? Because we're just grasshoppers over here, and he's God. Verse 12. Now, I'll finish up. The Lord utters his voice, verse 11, before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great, and he who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Did y'all know we're still awaiting the day of the Lord? Jesus will return. And he will separate the peoples like a shepherd. Matthew 25 separates the sheep from the goat. And he's going to winnow and filter who's in and who's out. And he will repay each one according to what we have done. And for some people, that will be a day of salvation. And for other people, that will be a day of judgment and pain. And listen, if you die before that, you face that same judgment. It's appointed to every one of us to die, and after that, face the judgment. So even if you die before Jesus comes back and don't face the day of the Lord in that sense, you'll still be raised and face the day of the Lord. I would have us be ready. Verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord. Are you reading with me? Yet even now, declares the Lord. You can just hear it. He doesn't want to bring judgment, does he? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me. With all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Don't give me an outward show of repentance. I want your heart genuinely turned. I don't want you to apologize to me. I want you to change your mind. I don't want you to come and say you're sorry. I want you to genuinely change your mind. And change your direction. Yeah. Yeah. Don't put on a good show and patch it up. It's not about the patching it up. And change your mind. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to get all the way through this thing. We're going to get to the end and you're going to go, oh, that's where that came in. That's fascinating. A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. We got that thing up in here, don't we? Why don't you blow that thing for us? It's the time, man. It's the passage for it. Thank you, sir. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? I'm casting vision for 2013. I want to see, and you're welcome to join us, I want to see us seek God's face. I want to see us return to the Lord with fasting and weeping over lost people we know and love, over sins that we seem not to be able to get out of our hearts and lives, and stuff that just grieves us and grieves the Lord. I want to see us seek His face and say, you know what? There's not a boldness in evangelism like we should see. You know what? We haven't seen cancer bow to the name Jesus like we should see. You know what? I'm sick and tired of not living in the strength and in the victory that I see in the Bible. And it's time to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, that He would exalt us in due time and take Him seriously. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, really. Like, you guys don't disagree. That's good. This is good. It's good. I'd preach a little harder, though, if you disagreed. But I see this. I see the time coming when we don't preach on a Sunday morning service. We just weep instead. Because you don't need me. You don't need us. You don't need singing. You don't need Matt Rowan playing pretty chords. You need the Spirit of the Lord. We need a visitation of the Most High. And I know that we think we have it because we had one or because we've been touched. But guys, until we're walking in the fullness that we see of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then through His people in the book of Acts, and even in through the epistles, until we're walking in the fullness of what He purchased with His blood and with His resurrection and now His ascended glorious reign at the right hand of the Father, until we attain to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, it's time to press in. I cannot afford, with the shortness of my life, to back off and start writing my biography. How long were you back there, buddy? Was it hot? Were you waiting for me to do something you could drum to? That's funny. That's good. I apologize for disappointing you there. Verse 18. Then the Lord became jealous for His land and had pity on His people. The Lord answered and said to His people, behold, I am sending to you... Seriously, guys. Seriously. Behold, I am sending you grain, wine, and oil. Send it, Father. And you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you. This is at this point, you know, a foreign army that had come to oppress them. And drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rearguard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He's given the early rain for your vindication. He's poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain, as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. These are really famous verses. I'm not sure if you're familiar with them. Restoring the years the locust has eaten. There's an old burnout Baptist preacher who was ready to throw in the towel, and he was on a trip to do one more preaching conference, and his wife said, "Why are you going to one more preaching conference if you're ready to quit and throw in the towel? What's the deal?" And he said, "Well, they're going to cut me a check." But while he's there, he hears this woman speak, and she talks about an experience she had in college with the Lord that has sustained her all these years. I'm talking about the new wine and the new oil. And this burned out old Baptist preacher heard this lady talk about this experience she had with the Lord in college that sustained her through all the suffering of the 20-some years after that. I'm speculating on the years there. And something inside of him said, "I'm missing it. I want that." Something inside of him was stirred. He went back to his hotel room and he said, "Lord, what's wrong? What's going on with me?" And the Lord said, "Read your Psalms." So he opened his Psalms and started reading. And when he got to Psalm 92, halfway down, it says, "You have poured new oil on me." That burned out Baptist pastor. Wept. Laughed. Spoke in languages he didn't know. He broke his bed, jumping and dancing and whatnot, went out into a coma in the Holy Ghost somewhere, didn't know where he was. Came home, didn't tell anybody. But he couldn't keep it a secret because he was pregnant. And I don't care how, you know, the longer you try to hold that a secret, eventually you're going to start showing, you know. His wife said, "What are you doing in your sleep?" He says, "I don't know what you're talking about. You're speaking in German or something." One day in the middle of the church service at the little Baptist church, I mean, this is a Baptist church. We don't do this stuff. We don't do it. In the middle of worship time, this deacon's wife falls down on the ground. He's like, "Nothing to see here. Now what am I going to do?" Because the people started getting it from him even though he didn't talk about it. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the people started to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because even though his content of his sermons was the same, there was an anointing on his words. That's what I think of when I think of God pouring out new wine and new oil on us and us being satisfied. Fella comes over to him and says, nothing, just says. And he says, "Something wrong with your neck?" "What are you going to do about that?" He says, "I didn't do it." "Not my fault." Where was I? Second scripture. Oh, no, we're not done with that one. I'm sorry. The best part. Here's the deal. God's talking about the day of the Lord is at hand. That brings the people into repentance. And then they do repent. And he turns and instead gives them blessing. And then we get to this part. And this is some sweet, sweet stuff. "And it shall come to pass afterward," verse 28, "that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants. You remember Penn Clark? Your window washers. Your barn sweepers. Let's update the metaphor, right? Your construction workers. Your stay-at-home moms. Just regular folk. These are not ordained clergy here. You know? Wasn't it sweet when Clay, you know, Clay and Steve, a bricklayer, a dude who works at Southern States, this is being fulfilled. Shows up and prays for your dad and your mom and your brother and you, and the Spirit falls. Was your brother's name, what was his name again, John? When we prayed for John, I thought, you know, what's his disease? Okay, a form of muscular dystrophy. When he started shaking, I thought it was his disease and I was going to offer to have him sit down, but it was the Spirit of the Lord. He's never felt anything like that before. See? Do you think that came from the denomination? I feel a little, like I'm being a little bit sassy tonight, but guys, Jesus bypasses all that stuff because he's Lord. And he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And I will show you wonders in the heavens, show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. I took extra long on the first one, so I better shorten up the other two. 2 Timothy 2. Man, I wish I could just stand up here and tell you stories. We got till 12. Second Timothy 2. I'm going to be at verse 20. Like I said, the word for the season seems to me to be repentance, and to me that's not a bad word. That's not a depressing word. That's life. That's my mind getting renewed. That's me getting free. I mean, sin keeps me in a prison. Why wouldn't I want to get free? Man, I make myself just miserable with my sin. One of the sins that I seem to commit when we go on family vacation is chronic complaining. You can laugh, but it's sad. If my wife were here, I put the kids to bed before I helped put the kids to bed before I came over here. If she were here, she would have had the loudest amen on that point. But what am I doing when I complain? I'm just giving myself a right to be unhappy. Why would I do that to myself? It's like, you know, that's like a kid sitting in their dirty diaper all day on purpose. And you get a rash and it hurts. Why don't you change that and get some praise on? Get some fresh garments of praise on instead of sitting in that. You think that's funny? It hurts. Coming in here and singing, this was like, you know, changing my diaper. Seriously. I've been away too long. It's funny because it's true. Here we go. Verse 20. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Do you hear that? So he's given us two categories already to work with. In a great house, there's really refined, precious vessels, and then there's common vessels. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Do I have to spell it out for you? There's the fine china, and then there's the toilet. And they're both very useful. But they're not both very honorable. Am I making any sense? Everybody, regardless of their level of holiness in the kingdom, can have some value and some function in the body of Christ. But the degree to which you rid yourself of impurity, you can be used for honorable things. This feels like a little bit of like a harsh word, but it's right there. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I love that. Run away from sin and run after the Lord. Don't walk. Man, let me tell you what. Don't ever tell somebody who's in their zeal, who's in the flush of first love with the Lord, anything discouraging. Man, tired old saints that lost their first love and think it's wisdom ought to get slapped. And I'm not laughing. You find somebody that loves Jesus more than you, instead of finding a reason to say it's imbalanced, join them. Because the only way you'll impart wisdom to them is by running as fast as they are with first love. Do not lose your zeal. Romans says to keep your zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Man, there's a whole church that gets rebuked, the Laodiceans, for being lukewarm. And the Ephesian church gets rebuked for losing its first love. They're faithful. They're staying through persecution. They're doctrinally pure. They have a well-organized machine. Nobody seems to be in sin. They've got it going on and everything, but they don't have their first love. And this is a passage about let's get holy and then let's run after Jesus. Youth wants to run after something. Have you noticed that? I'm still young enough to feel these passions, these youthful passions. It would be nice to have stuff, to have, you know, it's just true. Man, I look around and the people that are in my age bracket, we have a tendency to be more concerned about appearances. Not saying that you grow out of it. You can still be that way and be an old materialistic, you know, whatever. But it's true. We can run after sexual passions, material passions, and accomplishments, and pride. And these are the kind of stuff we need to just okay, enough with it. Enough with it, man. Evan Roberts was the catalyst for the Welsh revival at the turn of the century. One dude, one young man, got up to pray, and his prayer shook the nation. One man, his prayer, not his preaching, not his eloquence, his hunger, his weeping, his pleading with the people to walk after God with sincerity and with holiness. And his message was so simple. His message was so simple. Confess sins publicly, if need be. Repent of anything that might be doubtful in your life. If it might be doubtful, get rid of it. Confess Christ publicly. What was the fourth one? I can't even remember. There's another one. But the big one that I'm sticking out to me right here is, if it's doubtful, get rid of it. If it's doubtful, get rid of it. You know how much we cling on to stuff with saying, well, it's biblical, it's acceptable, it's biblically permissible, but our conscience is like, I don't know if I feel right about it. Dude, why would you play with your conscience? don't. Holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have shipwrecked their faith because they didn't hold on to faith and a good conscience. Keeping our hearts clean before the Lord, like, how in the world do we expect to get home safe? How in the world do we expect to live a victorious Christian life? How in the world do we expect to have joy? So then we don't hold on to faith and a good conscience. We don't keep ourselves unstained from the world. And then we say that Christianity isn't satisfying us. And we start to have problems with the Bible. And we have all these critical problems with the church. And we start to have a bad attitude. And we think Christianity is just not... So we go to secular things to help us because we don't think that the gospel has the stuff that we need. But the problem is we've never really tried the gospel. We've tried a watered-down, half-hearted, broken, fake version of our own accommodated gospel. Oh... I want repentance. I want holiness. Guys, I want the real. I want the real so bad. I'm willing to risk being surrounded by some people who have excess. I'd rather have excess in my search of truth than in the name of balance and in the fear of not maybe going too far, settle for accommodated, powerless Christianity where God doesn't show up and basically it's just us building something. Aren't you tired of that? Aren't you just tired? I'm too tired to waste any more of my life on anything that isn't the genuine Jesus. I'm 34 and I'm tired. It's true. You can see that it's true. I just want Jesus. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. Guys, I'm done fighting. In case you wondered if you've been here at Canon the last several years, I'm done fighting. You'll be arguing with yourself because I'm leaving. I've got too much kingdom work to do to waste my breath arguing with someone who clearly doesn't want to know the truth, just wants to argue. I feel like I'm saying this and it's a little hard, but I'm done arguing. So flee. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. But kind to everyone. Help me, Jesus. Able to teach. Patiently enduring evil. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. I didn't feel very gentle before, did it? Okay. God may perhaps grant them repentance. See, it's about them still. How much he loves them. Man. You guys know John Alexander Dowie? Never heard of him? He was the man that John G. Lake's whole church prayed for him to be healed of his arthritis. Like, he wasn't healed. The preacher told him, you're going to glorify God through suffering. John Lake wasn't satisfied. The whole church prayed, like everybody, hundreds of them, you know. He didn't get healed, so they assumed, oh, I guess that means it's God's will that he be sick. Then Dowie prayed for him for like 15 minutes, and he came out healed completely. One man. Boom. One time. Anyway, one time a guy took all of Dowie's money in a massive, like, scandalous scheme. You know, he was a con artist. Dowie walked this guy later on through repentance. Led him to Jesus, walked him through repentance, wrote his whole confession out, took him down to the jail and had him go ahead and put himself in to take his lumps, his legal lumps. After he took everything, he still patiently shepherded that dude. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. but in a great house. In a great house. There's common vessels and there's the honorable vessels. And Jesus is like saying, which one do you want to be? Which one do you want to be? If you purify yourself, I will honor you. You ever thought about that? If you purify yourself, I will honor you. I will honor you. Final scripture. Hebrews 2. Maybe here I can tell some stories. What time we got? It's 10:52. We got so much time. All right. Hebrews 2. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You know, I don't think most of us are going to have the problem of one day just deciding all at once, you know what? I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I don't think it's going to happen that way with most of us. With most of us, it's more like this. You're in the boat, you're focused on other things, and suddenly you realize you're not where you're supposed to be anymore. You've drifted. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Again, guys, I know oftentimes we get the impression that the Old Testament God was like really scary and holy, but the New Testament God is really sweet and soft and fluffy. I'm sorry, guys. The ante actually got upped in the new covenant. He just said, if they didn't escape, though they had the ministry of angels, it was angels that delivered the tablets of stone to Moses, and they were dealt with severely when they were faithless to God. He doesn't say, but, you know, it's too bad we, you know, it was really hard living in the Old Testament, but now it's really... Are you hearing me? He says, listen, the ante's actually upped. You recognize that the vision we have of God is not less holy than the Old Testament, but more holy? Do you realize that? I don't know how to preach this. But when Isaiah saw God, he was moved. I told my wife I don't know how much longer I can pastor today. That I would almost rather just pull up my roots and go be itinerant. You know why? Because to show up Sunday morning and see people treat God casually, it's just about more than I can bear. To see people come to church with their... to do their time, to pay their God tax, and they're not affected. They're not moved. They did not come to encounter the living God. They came because their wife wanted them to, or because it's the morally right thing to do, and their heart's not in it, and they're not hungry for His presence. And they're not desperate to know Him. Oh, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for a revival that touches 40% of a church. I don't have time for a church that is focused on how good our services are instead of how good our service to Him is. And I'm not content. I'm not content where I'm at remotely. Man, I hope God doesn't spank me for this. It's all right, Oscar. You can tell me the truth. Am I being mean, Father? I just feel the shortness of my life, guys. Do you feel the shortness of your life? I feel the shortness of my life, and I don't want to waste any of my time singing songs like the prophet Jeremiah. You know, prophet Jeremiah comes and he speaks the word of the Lord, and the people say, that was really pretty, and then they don't change their life. Hebrews 2. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. That's Jesus. Jesus first declared this gospel. What's the gospel? The kingdom is at hand. And what did he preach? Exactly what Joel 2 says. The day of the Lord is coming. The kingdom is at hand. So repent. Prepare your hearts. Let every heart prepare him room. Because he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And so Jesus, you've heard about Jesus. This is what Peter says to Cornelius. You've heard of Jesus who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. So Jesus is the healer, and the devil is the oppressor. So the devil makes people sin and get sick, and Jesus brings people into obedience and makes them well. Your theology got to be real simple like that, or you're going to believe the Lord wills the bondage that you're going through. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. This is the apostles. While God also bore witness. So we got three people that this author of Hebrews says preached the gospel. Jesus himself preached the gospel. The apostles then also preached the gospel. Now God the Father also preaches the gospel. How? It was attested, I should say. God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Guys, a gospel without power is not the gospel Jesus preached. It is not the gospel the apostles preached. And it is not the gospel I will preach. A gospel that does not have power is not the gospel. So long has the Church of Jesus justified our unbelief and its effects, which is a powerless Christianity, by developing a whole theological explanation for why the results that we're getting aren't what Jesus got and what the apostles got. And every time in any generation for the last 2,000 years, when any saint set their face to seek God and right the wrong, he poured out his spirit on them, and the power was restored. And the purity was restored. And the intimacy was restored. And guess what else was restored? Grace. Every time. Love was restored. Mercy was restored. The scandal of God loving sinners and making us unworthy vessels, his temples in which to dwell, was restored. Every time. When some saint in any generation said, I've had it with powerless Christianity, God heard from heaven and renewed his church. Every time. He's been faithful. Every time. Every time. I want to read you a story from Smith Wigglesworth for Beth. Smith Wigglesworth. A young boy was seriously ill, and the family sent for Smith. But when Smith arrived, the mother met him at the door, saying, "You are too late. There's nothing that can be done for him." And Smith replied, "God has never sent me anywhere too late." The boy's condition was so bad that if he were to be moved, his heart would stop and he would die. Needless to say, the family had no faith, and the boy was too sick to believe for himself. And before he could pray for the boy, Smith had to leave for an engagement at a local chapel. But before he left the home, he told the family that he would return. He then instructed them to lay out the boy's clothes, because the Lord was going to raise him up. When Smith returned, the family had not done what he had asked. And when they saw his faith, they were embarrassed and immediately set out the boy's clothes. Smith asked them to put the socks on his feet. And then inside the boy's room, by the way, this dude died like in 1940-something. Right? So we're not talking about somebody that was hundreds and hundreds of years ago. All right? Then inside the boy's room, Smith closed the door and told the lifeless boy that something would happen different from anything he had experienced before. "When I place my hands upon you, the glory of the Lord will fill the place till I shall not be able to stand. I shall be helpless on the floor." I have no clue how Smith knew that. I mean, I know, but I don't know. I know because I've experienced the prophetic. I wish he would explain it. I wish he would have said, "Jesus just told me this," but he doesn't explain it. He just tells the boy, "Listen, when I lay my hands on you, the glory of the Lord is going to fill this room in such a manner that I won't be able to stand up. So after that point, it's going to be you and Jesus. Good luck, kid." Ah, love it. Don't you love it? The moment Smith touched the boy, the power of God filled the room and was so strong that Smith fell to the floor. And suddenly the boy began to yell, "This is for your glory, Lord!" Smith was still on the floor when the boy arose and dressed himself. Opening the door, the boy yelled, "Dad! God has healed me! I'm healed!" And such a glory filled the house that the mother and father fell to the floor also. You got to understand, they didn't fall to the floor just because they were excited. They fell because they were unable to stand. And if you've been there, you'll know. And if you haven't, you'll probably chuckle. His sister, who had been released from an asylum, was instantly restored in her mind. Why not? You know? Might as well get them all. The entire village was moved, and revival began throughout the city. I'm just telling you. I'm not content with anything less.